This morning, we're going to hear from a man I want to be like when I grow up, if I grow up. He still seems to do everything. He's a businessman who continues to travel the world, an avid runner and athlete, a wonderful family man and husband. We're just delighted to have Kevin Rich up in our pulpit this morning. Kevin, preach to us.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for being here today. When I was asked by David to participate in this series, he gave me a choice of the dates, and so I thought, well, Labor Day, probably everyone will be on vacation. So I picked this one, but I thank you all for being here. It really is wonderful to see my family here, too. It is not without some trepidation, however, that I accepted this invitation to be on this side of the podium. I don't know how many of you are Seinfeld fans, but he offers some interesting perspectives about public speaking. He said his research shows that public speaking is more feared than any other thing for mankind, more so than death. And he goes on to say that that means if you're at a funeral, you would rather be in the coffin than giving the eulogy. I don't really feel that way at all. And I am very grateful and humbled by this opportunity and know and hope that upon completion, many of you will be grateful that I've finished. I chose Psalm 2 today to be my preaching subject, and I would ask you to imagine what happened when, during a preliminary meeting with some of the luminaries who preach in this church, Pastors David and Kevin, Doug Birdsall, and Sean McDonough, I announced boldly that I had selected Psalm 2 to preach, which was immediately met with some concerned scowls and furrowed brows and some audible musings about, Sean then responded, that's a tough one. Just what I needed to hear from him, right? Well, after my initial misgivings, I did opt to press on. As many of you may know, and as David just mentioned, I have what I've found to be enduring, challenging physically, has carried me through to discuss this psalm, which is also some challenging scripture, and also because it speaks about endurance and perseverance, which we all need, as you know, especially in the ever-present face of evil and doubt and doubters. So I'll open with prayer this morning, please. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, may it help to open our hearts and minds, giving us clarity and understanding of your important truths and hopefulness amid a history of sinfulness and rejection of your promises. Amen. So there are a number of reasons why I chose Psalm 2. It began, somewhat surprisingly to many of you, with Dory's challenge to us some time ago. Some of you may remember that a few years back, Dory confronted us to memorize Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Larry Coates, you remember that, don't you? It was a very good exercise for me, and not something I have done much of in a long time. Many of you have likely memorized way more scripture than I have, and know how valuable it is on your faith journey. In some small way, for me, this connection to Psalm 2 from that time provided a small thread of continued connection to Dory and Elizabeth since their departure. That was important to me. I can tell you that for me, many nights on which sleep has been elusive due to the endless worries and busyness of secular life, reciting some of the Psalms, including newly memorized ones, has been calming and helpful in finding rest and reducing worry, even Psalm 2, which at the outset can be very worrisome. The more I read it, though, and the more I studied it, the more it resonated with me, and the more apropos its call seems to the world in which we live today, a world that is deeply troubled, filled with conflict and inexplicable tragedy and pain, yet also filled with wonder and love. and fellowship and beauty that surpass all understanding. As the world at times seems to be in total disarray and darkness, many, even believers like us, are beginning to question the trends. Is God in control? Is evil going to triumph? Is there really any hope? I love some recent comments from Sean taken from an early sermon this summer. He spoke of the proliferation of truth decay, which he said is creating spiritual amnesia and photoshopping God from our lives. Long before photoshopping existed, Psalm 2 spoke of an ancient form of photoshopping that contributed to God's exclusion. The good news, though, is that God, in his grace and mercy, gave the answers to these questions about his presence, his control, our hope in him almost 3,000 years ago when he spoke to the heart of a shepherd boy by the name of David. He gave that boy a verse that was short and sweet and powerful and full of hope. It contains a message that a fearful world desperately needs to hear today and to embrace. In these trying times, we need to endure and stay the course with Jesus, just as he endures us with unending patience and love and forgiveness. Remembering the words of one of my favorite devotionals, Oswald Chambers, "My Utmost for His Highest," that God did not promise us an overcoming life. He promises us life as we overcome. So we have to press on. Being forced, which seems to be an endless barrage of tragedy and immorality and the sinful nature of man on display every day, examining the message of Psalm 2 is a message that resounded throughout the ages and seems so relevant today, is worthwhile doing. So, I hope to clarify its meaning a little bit, at least what it means to me and its relevance in shaping how we choose to lead our lives and how we respond to the world around us in the ways Jesus calls to in the face of so many difficult realities. My ultimate hope is, as we dig into it a little deeper, we'll leave feeling optimistic, hopeful, and confident that as believers, we are well equipped in him and will have the endurance to run the race to the finish line and the ultimate prize of eternity with God and a life of joy, love, and peace beyond imagination. The audience of Psalm 2 is certainly all of humanity, and yet it really targets the kings and the judges of the earth. It's a solemn call for political leaders of the world to clean up their acts and submit themselves and their nations to the Lord's will before he bursts from the heavens in wrath. Sadly, unfortunately, this stern warning seems forever to fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts. Spoken 3,000 years ago, the power grubbing and the political corruption continue unabated to today. This world's political leaders continue to thumb their noses at God and mock his anointed one. I have a little sidebar here I would suggest to you as you go through your daily lives. I could take this advice myself, and that is, once in a while, have a news fast. Stay away from the paper, the radio, and the TV for a day, maybe even always. Because it's like putting toxic stuff into your brain and your heart. You wouldn't do that to your body, so why do it to your brain and your heart? So most biblical experts view Psalm 2 as four distinct scenes. And I'll walk through those rather quickly here. The first one is, well, the four scenes are rebellion, divine reaction, divine rule, and human responsibility. So starting with rebellion. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." We don't often hear these specific threats and challenges to God's rule, but wow, do we see and experience them every day. Is the author, David in this case, is he asking the question to which he does not know the answer, or setting the stage with the obvious? Why do nations and leaders persist in their ways throughout the millennia? Because they're weak and undisciplined, and they're driven by avarice and power, not by love. And it's not simply confined to the leaders and the powerful, is it? The Apostle John said that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. Yet we know that Jesus' death on the cross sealed the ultimate fate of Satan, and that fate will not be experienced until Jesus returns and Satan is crushed beneath the feet of the Lord's people, Romans 16:20. But these days, I and many of you may be asking, yearning, when is Jesus coming? And what do we do in the meantime? Enduring these realities is hard. It's hard because upon reflection on these early words from Psalm 2 to now, and what dominates our news and our world every day, it's easy to get down. It's easy to lose hope from time to time. Has it ever happened to you? Where your reality became unbearable and you questioned where God was? Did you ever rebel? I did. My family was blessed with much love, good health, and at times an unspoken but a dominant feeling that we were like the ideal TV family of the days, late 50s and 60s. Some of you may remember these. Father Knows Best, Happy Days, Leave It to Beaver. We didn't just watch these shows. We thought they were about us. That's the kind of family I had. And then on my way home from a college break, my mom picked me up from a train. And as we were riding, she told me that my dad had cancer, and not a good kind. I remember reeling from that news. My head was spinning, my heart racing, my stomach churning. You know the feeling? At that moment, I knew life would never be the same, and I was right. I was angry, and I directed that anger toward God. How dare he let this happen to our perfect family? I prayed a lot. And as my father's condition worsened over time and continuous radiation treatment stole his vitality and our hope for recovery, I stopped praying and I distanced myself from our Lord. My dad died in February of 1968, about 18 months after he contracted cancer. And thankfully, my best friend, Bill Kirby, who was at the time nearing his ordination as a Paulist priest, managed to write my seriously listing Ship of Fate. And he guided me to a positive channeling of my anger with prayer and with running. And he shared a pertinent reminder from Galatians 5:7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Then he further admonished me. Just because you faced a very difficult and painful time, you abandoned God when you needed him the most. Whew, I thanked God and I thanked Bill for my wake-up call. So rebellion is part of our sinful nature, and yet it is not irrevocable by any means. Jesus loves us, and he died for us, and he knows our frailties, and he offers his love and support and guidance no matter what and when we accept him as our personal Savior. So what happens in scene two? God laughs. Did you ever wonder if God has a sense of humor? Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I realize he does. Standing around the airport for a while reinforces that too. Divine reaction. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. Then he speaks to them in his wrath and terrifies them with his fury. As for me, I will set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Clearly, in the case of the rebellious and irreverent, God's laugh, in this case, is not reflective of a sense of humor. It is indeed a scathing and disdainful laugh. It is, how dare we challenge him and make evil-minded plans to derail his purpose? We ignore his commandments at our own peril, right? Shouldn't this be enough for the world to take heed and alter its defiant ways? Apparently not. And what drove David to express those sentiments and God's word still exists and thrives today. We just seem hardwired to dismiss the supernatural in favor of what we can experience firsthand in our daily lives. And this reality has gone on throughout the millennia. Can you ever visualize our Lord just shaking his head at it all? Will we ever get it? For me, this is painful to ponder, and it's hard to accept, yet sadly ever so true. But all is not lost, as we know. And as we move to scene 3 in Psalm 2, divine rule, we hear these words. Then I will tell of the decrees, a new voice. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and the nations will be your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Wow. I don't know much about pottery, but when I read those words over and over, they so resonated with me, emphasizing that Jesus, our Savior, has been given dominion over all the world, its kings, its rulers, and all the subjects, regardless of stature, wealth, education, or history. I know I am small and insignificant in many ways, most ways, actually. Yet, I am comforted by the knowledge that I am also a child of God, saved from eternal home with him. Now, that is good news. Wouldn't you agree? It underscores what we have to believe. God the Father has given his anointed one the necessary tools to break rebellious leaders, rebellious nations, and rebellious ideologies into irreparable pieces. And so those who will not bend must break and not be restored. It's a tough message. Is this a notion we can afford to doubt? Is it worth challenging or ignoring completely? Not for me, it isn't, and I believe all of you concur. So our final scene is human responsibility, our responsibility. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be wary, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. When I read this, I noticed how forgiving it is. That's what struck me. After thousands of years of denial, of insurrection towards God and his word, he offers another option. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I read this simply as, okay, you haven't behaved very well throughout history, but I love you and welcome you to join my everlasting kingdom anyway. That is a great offer. I can't fathom why anyone would reject that and deny the promise. Can you? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Take refuge in him. We have the root. We know the journey is not without challenge, without sadness and sacrifice and misery that we don't deserve. And all of that circles back to endurance. It's one of the reasons why physically challenging things serve as good metaphors for me. We set goals, we make plans, we embark on our journeys, and we get sidetracked and sidelined, and we become forlorn, and we lose hope. As Proverbs 19:1 states, many are the plans in the mind of man, and it is the Lord's purpose that will be established. And in the face of all that, we must press on. We must endure. And in the words of Proverbs 3:5, 6, we must trust in the Lord with our whole hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight our paths. We're all facing challenges in our lives, here in our homes, our church, our communities, our country, the world. To me, the overarching message of Psalm 2 is, so what else is new? Rebellions, rejections, proliferation of evil have been around forever and still prevail. I can't judge whether times today are worse or better, and I am certain there are diverse views that exist here. God knows our condition and the state of the world. It's all part of his plan. He has addressed it through giving us his anointed son. All we need to do is pay attention, accept him as our personal savior, follow his word and his example and endure through all manner of tribulations that come, and there will come. It's easy to say, I realize, not so easy to do, but endure we must. Charles Spurgeon says that the theme of Psalm 2 is really emphasized in that final verse. We can defy God and perish, or surrender to him and be blessed. So pray that all the nations of the world will obey the laws of God. So, as described in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I think Doug referred to this last week, actually, but an apt close here. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. No one claims it is an easy race, or one without peril, without detours, without discouragement. Yet we know it is a lifetime race worth running and worth enduring. His love endures forever. Let us bow our heads for closing prayer. These are simple words that I chose from, of all things, a Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. Celebrating the dawning of a new hope in Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to stay close by us forever. And love us, we pray. Keep all your dear children in thy tender care. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. In Jesus' name, amen.